from your pastor. You know, my wife and I will be married for 33 years coming in November 15th, and we've had one honeymoon. It started back then, and it continues today, and she is my best friend, and we had a blast. We know how to have good, clean fun, as Brother Steve Carmichael pointed out to me, that the only kind of fun is good, clean fun. So we did have a wonderful time, didn't we, honey? And we look forward to having another time sometime soon, maybe next week. I don't know. All right, I want you to find Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, and we're going to be talking about what to do with good and evil. That's a pretty significant question. Now, if you remember a few weeks back, we were in Ecclesiastes 7, and we're going to build on that theme from there on how the negatives can be positives. Well, the only way that negatives can be positives is when we insert the wisdom of God in there. So here in this 8th chapter, we come face to face with this problem of evil in the world. It is evident that there is a lot of evil in the world. And if we're honest, it's something that most thinking men, most thinking women, you can't avoid. And here's a statement that I've written down, and it's something that has just been on my heart as I focus on this passage of scriptures from the book of Ecclesiastes. Why do human beings feel so compelled to mistreat one another? Now, some people, after pondering that question, will come to the conclusion that there's no God. You know, if there's so much evil in the world, how can there be any good at all? And if there is a God, God is very distant, he's helpless, he's unable to come to any kind of interference in the affairs of men. Well, let me tell you that it's not unbelief that creates that kind of mindset. It really is a misguided faith, because you're putting faith in something, you're just putting faith in the wrong thing. Now, follow with me closely. If a person says that there is no God, and that is, by the way, a form of faith, they have no one to blame for all that is going on in the world other than themselves, right? Whether it's good or whether it's bad, ultimately we are responsible for it. Now, the other side of that is that if we believe that there is a God and that we must face this difficult question of why everywhere we turn, we see suffering in the world. And I do hate to see people suffer. I hate to see especially children suffer. And questions need to be answered. Does God know about these things? Does God see the child in Haiti? Does God see the child in Ethiopia? Does God see the child that is at Children's, either down the street from where we're at here or down in the city of Cincinnati? And as we stated earlier, when you begin to ponder these questions, you can become either an atheist, which believes there's no God, or you can believe, as an agnostic does, that there really isn't a God to say, or there or not. You're not really sure about it whatsoever. There's problems for the agnostic, and there's problems for the atheist. How do you come to grips with good? Because there is good out there. When we look at some things, we can see that there is good. It's just hard to believe that we have any good that has come from nothing. It just didn't come from the matter that we have around us. Now, some people try to solve these problems by saying, well, the evil that we have in the world is only an illusion. That doesn't make much sense to me, especially some of the places that I've been. You go to a third, fourth, or fifth world country and try to tell them that the evil leaders that they're under control of are just an illusion. They're not going to buy into that too well. Others will say that God right now is in the process of evolving. They sort of take a evolutionist approach to it. And right now he can't do so much about the injustices of life, but one day he will be able to. They feel that God will improve. God will get stronger, and the process of evolution goes on. God is going to evolve into more and more hands-on things that are going on in the world. Well, let me say something about that idea. That idea makes God weak and a subject to his own creation. Now let's get back to where we need to be at. What do we do with all this good and evil? Well, listen carefully. Solomon did not deny the existence of God. He certainly did not deny the reality of evil, nor did he limit the power of God. Here's what he did. Solomon solved those questions of good and evil by affirming them and placing them in their proper perspective. It's important for us to remember, and here's what you really need to take away today from just this introduction. All of us are a part of a fallen race, and we are a part of the problem that exists today. Now, I didn't hear an amen to that, but that is a reality. See, here's what happens. In other words, we're part of the problem. See, God and the devil get blamed for a lot of things that we do quite well on our own. And then someone might ask the question, well, why doesn't God just end evil right now? Well, there's two parts to that question that we can answer. Two parts to an answer that we can give to that question. First of all, he didn't start evil in the first place. And he absolutely will deal with evil on his timetable and not ours. Now, that's the conclusion that we're going to come away with today. I'm already giving you where we're going to wind up at eventually as we look at the 8th chapter. So I want us to look at our text and see how Solomon explored the problems of good and evil, how to deal with good and evil, with looking at three key areas in life. And in these three key areas of life, we can see either good or we can see bad come out of it. So let's look at verses 1 through 8. And your first write-in this morning is authority. Authority can be used for good or bad. Do you remember Superman? Superman was told, hey, you use your power either for good, you know, to always use your power for good, or you could use it for evil. When we have authority, we're not Superman, but we are responsible for how we use our authority. Now, there are millions and millions of people that have been oppressed over the centuries by bad leaders. And that still is occurring today. There are a few out right now. I'm wondering why they have the misfortune of still breathing. Now, I'll just be frank about it. The Bible writes about different characters in through time. Nimrod comes to mind in Genesis, the 10th chapter, where the Bible tells us that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, he wasn't hunting deer and he wasn't hunting antelope. He was a hunter of men's souls. He was the forefather of all paganism that is today. He founded those kind of things. And he sought people out to control them. And then we come across other leaders in the Bible. The Nebuchadnezzar. He was so hooked up, so narcissistic about himself, that eventually God had to send him out and have him act like a cow in the field. And then you come across in the New Testament times, Herod. Herod was a brilliant person, a great architect, a great politician, but he was so worried about being replaced that he did everything he could to make sure no one was going to replace him. That's poor leadership, by the way, because eventually everybody gets replaced. So there's been bad leaders, and it's still evident today. There are countless number of leaders that are out there from the local level to the highest office of this land that it's just unbelievable what's going on. So I want us to look here and remember some things. Now, most of the things that I've talked about there come from different cultures. Here in America, we have a democracy and we elect our public officials. But in other places, especially in Eastern cultures, a leader has the power of life and death over a situation. We don't see that here in America. And if they are elected in these other cultures, either the election's rigged or something's a farce about it. So let's look at the first verse and try to pull some things out of this here today. Now, Solomon writes, who is the wise man? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? And a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. The opening verse here in this 8th chapter, Solomon points out the way we deal with these matters. And wisdom is the one thing that will make a difference in the matter. We'll come to a conclusion here at the end of this message where I hope we can look back and say, okay, there are bad things that are going on, but God still wants me to enjoy life. God still wants me to enjoy the goodness that He's given me. What we see here is that wisdom, if we take a godly perspective, if we allow God to speak into the situation, it can turn our frown into a smile. And let me say this. Only the fool in his heart has said there's no God. That's what the Bible tells us. Those are Solomon's words exactly from the book of Proverbs. Only the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So let's look at what wisdom will teach us. Foundationally, if we're going to look at how we are going to deal with good and evil, we need to realize authority is a part of it. And here's what the Bible compels us to do. Be obedient. Now, on the screen this morning, I just have obedient, but you can write be obedient in there. Look at verse 2. I said, keep the king's commandments for the sake of your oath to God. Now, here Solomon challenges us to simply to follow the leader. Here is something that we need to understand. We don't submit to leaders because they deserve it. We don't. There are some people that are in office in our land that do not deserve our respect. But we are commanded to give it to them. The Lord has decreed it to us. Solomon writes about it. Why is that? Because the Bible says in Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Here's what we need to understand. God alone is authoritative over all things. Now that's hard for us to grasp. But somehow, some way, God is up. He's large and in charge. And there is nothing that has happened or will happen that has not been filtered through His divine will and His divine wisdom. See, there really is a practical side to this. By submitting to God-given authorities, we are saying we're trusting God. And if we trust God, there's a greater peace that comes to our life. So let me just line this out, just this first sub-point this morning. For the children here this morning that we saw up here singing and doing a great job, the idea for them is really to submit to their parents. By the way, teenagers up in the balcony and over here, that means you need to submit to your parents. But parents, listen to me very carefully as well. That means you've got some people that are probably over you in the workplace. You need to submit to them. You need to listen to what they're saying. Now, we're going to get to some other points here that we can interject that we have a right to speak up. And when to speak up, we'll come to that. It's just not this blind following. We'll get to that. But let me tell you, we need to submit. Listen, the government has been put in power. We have a president who has been put in power because God has ordained him to be in power. That means we need to be respectful to the office of the presidency. Amen? That really does mean that. May not like his policies, may not like the agenda that he's marching to, but we still respect the office. We respect the authority that God has given him, and at the appropriate times, which we'll come to, we speak the word of God into it. Okay? Now that's the practical side to that. Some people have a hard time with that, but it means to follow the leader. And by the way, it also means in the church as well. God has placed people in positions in the church that we need to listen to. We need to follow. I have those that are my elders that I listen to, and I adhere to what is being said to me from them. Now let's look at verse 3. We got the first thing, be obedient. Now, it's just not all about being obedient, but it's also, don't miss this, stand for what is right. Look at verse 3. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. You might not like what he has to say. You might not like what he's doing. But here Simon says, don't be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Now, there are several things that this verse speaks to here this morning, and they exist when we stand for what is right. And here's some practical things as well that you can write in your outline. We need to be careful of what we walk away from. Now, did you hear that? Moms and dads, if you've got little children, if you've got grown adult children that are prodigals, and believe me, I can testify to that. We got to be careful what we walk away from. You may not like what they're doing. You may not condone what they're doing. You may feel that the Word of God speaks very plainly about what they're doing. Don't walk away from it. Why? Why is that? Why do we need to be careful of what we walk away from? Because you may be the only person that is speaking good in that situation. Amen? You may be the only voice of reason. You may be that small, still voice that really stirs the conscience of whether it's your boss, whether it's a politician, whether it's your child. Okay, so say that with me together. We need to be careful of what we walk away from. All right, I want you to get that. All right, second thing. Don't promote evil. Don't do it. Other translations quote this middle part of this verse, do not promote the king's evil plan. That means don't stand for what's wrong and try to say it's right. Listen, if we are hasty in running from a situation, we're washing our hands of it, so to speak, we may be walking away from something where we might have some good conversation in. We need to have the courage of our convictions to speak the truth in love. Peter said this when addressing the poor leadership in Acts, the 5th chapter, verse 29. Let me read what he says. We ought to obey God rather than man. Now, we're going to come a little closer into that here in a few moments, but just get the premise here. What God says is more important than what man says. We do have a right in America to speak up. I'm not for abortion. I'm going to be very clear about that. I think it's a bad thing. I'm not going to go out and bomb an abortion clinic, though. That's not the right thing to do. It is the law of the land. But I can speak against it. And I can preach against it. And I certainly can vote against it. Amen? We do have a right to speak up in America and use our vote, our God-given right to vote, to make the changes that should happen. All right. Third thing. Tough one here. But you need to realize, do not plot against your leaders. You know, how would you feel as a parent realizing that your child was plotting against you? You know, you wake up one morning and they're standing there staring at you. And they're not, you know, they're looking at you and you know there's not good intent in their eye. Huh? Don't plot against your leader. The Bible is telling us that we do not need to get caught up in the overthrow of leadership. We as Christians need to be very careful here. We have to stand for what is right without plotting against the authorities that God has put into place. Usually every 4 years, we have an opportunity to make a change. And I'll say this. This will be as political as I get today. I really do think that our political process is inherently broken. It really is. It is. We need to go back to the idea of people from the private sector stepping in and taking positions within the government, taking them for a term limit, maybe 2 terms, and then stepping back into the private sector. I think things would go so much better. There are people in this room that are leaders in their businesses, leaders in the community, that would do a great job in these different positions and wonderful job and not make a career out of it. I think it would be so much better. That's my personal opinion. If you don't like it, you can see me about it, but that is my personal opinion. That's not directed from the Word of God here today. All right. Don't plot against your leaders. Verse 4 says, where their king is, there is power, and who may say to him, what are you doing? You just never know what God is trying to accomplish in both sides of a matter. So while you see that the king is doing something, your leader's doing something that you quite don't understand, I've been questioned as the pastor of this church and some decisions that I have made. I have. You all know that. Why do we do this? Why do you say that? My wife questions me every once in a while, not too much anymore, but she does here and there. And realize that God is trying to accomplish something in both sides of the matter. Okay, let's look at verses 5 and 6 here today. Important thing as well. Authority, have good timing. Look at verses 5 and 6. He who keeps his commands will experience nothing harmful. Now, that means if you obey the speed limit, you don't run stop signs, you're not going to probably get a ticket. Here's what he says. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every matter there is a time and judgment. Do you get that? Looking at the right time to say something, and every matter there is a time and judgment. And then it concludes with saying, though the misery of man increases greatly. Now, the first part of this is don't break the laws. What is tomorrow, by the way? Tax day, yeah. I hope you all are ready to pay up. Right? Maybe some of you are ready to receive a refund. Do what you're supposed to do. First part of this, don't break the law, and you're not going to be punished. Then, by the way, we need to be tempered with the fact as well that they need to match up with God's law. It's a wise person that discerns the right time for a matter. It takes discernment to find what is the right method to use at the right time. We've all seen the impulsive person. You can take this on a personal level. You can take this on any kind of leadership level where the impulsive person, they hear something that they don't like, and they get all mad, and they walk out of it. They just walk out of the situation. That never helps matters, by the way. A great illustration of making the right time and the right method is found in the Old Testament, Joseph, in the Old Testament. And remember his brothers, man, they didn't like Joseph. And so they threw him in a ditch and sold him into slavery. And then for a number of years, he was migrating to the very top, the second in command in Egypt. And after 7 good years, then the 7 bad years started up that Joseph had prophesied about. And people were getting hungry. And lo and behold, here come his brothers asking for something to eat, ready to pay for it. And they look at Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph, but he knows it's them. They thought he was dead. What did Joseph do? Well, he didn't say, I'm your brother and you're not going to get anything to eat. In fact, I'm going to throw you all in jail. No, he carefully looked for the right time and the right method to work in the situation. And when he began to feel that they were remorseful for what they had done, he revealed himself to them. Perfect timing. And we need to have that. And we can have that in situations. We can have good timing. So, Joseph didn't try to exact his pound of flesh. And listen, I think good timing and good methods is not about exacting our pound of flesh. All right, let's go to our second point here this morning in verses 10 through 14 and talk about preferences. Now, this is a reality, folks. There's preferences that go on. Lawyers have a saying in America, you get the kind of justice you pay for. Have you ever heard that? I mean, say lawyer up. You know, Bill Cunningham says that we need more lawyers. I don't know. That's what he says. But in spite of good laws and very well-intentioned people that are in positions of authority, what happens? Well, laws are not equally enforced, are they? They're not. People get tickets for 2 miles an hour over the speed limit, and others drive by at 6 miles over the speed limit and never get a ticket. Thank you, Lord. But it goes to other levels as well, doesn't it? You know, I have a friend that I worked with a number of years at Kroger's. He was an African American and great guy. We see him every once in a while at the Y, and we always talk. But one of the things that he experienced was racism. Now, I haven't experienced that. I don't know what that's like. But he would tell me, as he drove through a community at 2 o'clock in the morning, we worked second shift, that almost every night a white police officer would see him and pull him over because he was a black guy in a white community. And this guy was as good as gold, I'm telling you. Now, that's racism, folks. It is. However you slice it, it's still not right. And the demeaning feeling that he got, but to his credit, he never got bitter. He never got mad. He always just answered the questions, did what he was supposed to do, and he went on his way. Why? Because he submitted to the authority, and it went well for him. But it still wasn't right. All right, let's read this. It says in the 10th verse, "Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet surely I know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him." Verse 13. "But it is not going to be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, and there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there is a wicked man to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I say this is also vanity." Let me sum this and condense this down, and then I'm going to expound upon it again. What he's saying there is life's not fair. You may get punished for something that you shouldn't have got punished for, and someone else goes free on it that should have gotten punished. You may get the news that you have cancer and you've taken care of yourself. You may find out that you have numerous of things going on, and you say, well, it's not fair. The only fair thing about life is it really isn't fair. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, like the law, a spider's web catches a fly and lets the hawk go free. I can't explain why some people see bad things and are good and decent people, and why people that are seemingly not so good and decent see the good things. But Solomon doesn't make an attempt to explain it here. It happens in our judicial system as well. F. Lee Bailey, anybody remember that name? That was sort of in my day. Raise your hand, remember F. Lee Bailey. Okay, a few of us do. F. Lee Bailey, he said this. He said, in America, an acquittal doesn't mean you're innocent. It means you beat the rap. Even poet Robert Frost said this in a cynical way. He said, the judicial system can be defined as 12 persons chosen to decide on who has the better lawyer. Here's some things Solomon says about preference. First of all, money shouldn't buy favoritism. But it does, doesn't it? It really shouldn't, but it does. Verse 10, the preacher talks about a funeral he attended. It was a funeral of a guy that attended the temple services on a regular basis, though he was thought very well of the community. His life really didn't match up to his talk. His walk didn't match his talk. It reminds me of the story of two brothers. These two guys, they lived in a smaller community, but they were just rabble-rousers. I mean, they were awful. Every vice that you could think of that you could be involved with, they were. They were gamblers. They were cheaters. They were adulterers. Just everything that you could do, they did. And one brother passed away. So the brother that was left came to the preacher in the community and said, look, you know, my brother's passed. I want you to preach his funeral, and I want you to say he was a good man. And the pastor said, can't do it. He said, I'll give you $1,000 if you do it. He said, okay, I'll do it. So the visitation came and went, and the funeral service began, and the preacher got up and said, the man here in this casket is a liar, a thief, a whoremonger, and he's the worst of the worst. But compared to his brother, he's a saint. I like that preacher. Second thing, the wicked, understand this. The wicked will eventually be judged. What he's telling us here, people will continue in their sin because they feel they're getting away with it. You know? That young lady that they found her body just a few days ago, awful. And we're praying that whoever did this, perpetrated this, will be brought to justice. But I guarantee the person who for almost a couple years now had done this, feel he got away with it, or her got away with it, however the case may be. But hopefully justice will prevail. I guarantee that they felt, you know, empowered. Yeah, I got away with it. People will continue because they feel like they're getting away with it. See, what we fail to realize is that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So the confusion comes when God is long-suffering, hoping that somehow, some way, someone might come to a saving knowledge of Christ. They confuse that with, well, God doesn't care. They use it for an excuse for their rebellion. Third thing here as well. One day, and this is the important thing for us to remember from this talk here. One day, the righteous will be rewarded. One day. He tells us that it will be well for those who fear God. Now, it's not instantaneous, by the way. See, Paul never talks about instantaneous rewards, but eternal rewards. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, friend, the bottom line is that we need to encourage the passing of good, responsible laws. We need to encourage the equal enforcement of them, of those laws as well. So taking what we have learned so far with authority and preference, I want to touch briefly on the discussion of redefining marriage. I think that's an important issue that's before us today as Americans. How should we respond to it? I think we have a biblical worldview toward it. And I have part of a letter from one of our church members, Steve Carmichael, who sent this to Senator Rob Portman on this issue. And I feel that he did such a good job on the letter in its entirety. I don't have the time to read it all. But I want to touch on the core of it that he says to Senator Portman. Here's what he says, and this is beginning the quote. At the core of conservatism is the firmly held position that government does not create rights, but is established to protect them. When laws are legislated by governments that are not aligned with natural law, they have no binding ethical force. This was the premise of Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter written from the Birmingham jail as he quotes Augustine, "An unjust law is no law at all. Without an acknowledgement of a transcendent natural law, there can be no progress toward real social justice, only change. Without natural law, there is no standard to measure justice. What results is only the manipulation, and with our particular form of government, a potential for the tyranny of the majority." Now, Brother Steve, I want to commend you on that. It was a point well said, point well taken. Those are very wise words. So summing up what he's saying there is this. It may not line up with what God wants, and it's not going to hold water in the end. We need to remember carefully here that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that his kingdom right now is not of this world. But he will one day establish his righteous kingdom, and there will be no preference of fallen man. Amen? There will only be what he deems is appropriate. All right, let's go on and finish up our final point here today. And that's this, in verses 15 through 17, mysteries. There's just some things that can't be explained. The person who feels that they've got it all figured out will be sorely disappointed in the world. Because really, there are just some things you cannot explain. Okay? Why is that? I don't know. I can't explain that. But here's what he tells us to do, and this is what I want us to really take away. This is sort of building on, we've got the bad, we've got all the bad going on, got the evil going on, but here's what we're to do. First is enjoy life. Solomon would not have us fret or make ourselves uneasy. Look at verse 15. So I commended enjoyment. Go ahead and underline that in your Bible. He's saying, go ahead, enjoy yourself, have fun. Because man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labors all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Here's some insight to this verse. We need to cheerfully approach life, what God has given us, in regardless of what's going on in the world. I just recently had a vacation. I don't want to go back to that, but let me tell you this. I enjoyed myself on vacation. I think Brenda enjoyed herself on vacation. I enjoy myself in everything, in fact, that I do. I think that I try to approach everything with just a cheerfulness, regardless of what's going on. I don't like what is happening in a lot of different areas around me, but it still is not going to sap the joy out of my life. It's not going to take away the good things that God has entrusted me with. And that's what Solomon's really trying to get to here. He's telling us to be happy. And I don't believe that we can truly be happy without the idea that God is in charge. And God is sovereign over it all. And regardless of what's going on or what may happen to me, it's still okay. I can have a holy security. I can have a serenity of mind because I know that God is sovereign and in the end, he wins. God is power. God is providence. God is promise. And so with that, I can enjoy life. Amen. Second thing, you just don't need to explain what God does. I don't feel compelled as a pastor and someone who studied the scripture for most of his adult life to explain what God does. I just most of the time say what he does. Look at verse 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, in other words, he investigates it 24/7, then I saw the works of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Here's something that we need to learn. A good, solid confession of ignorance is the first step to knowledge. Isn't it? I don't know. Can't explain that one. And, you know, kids constantly asking you, why? And sometimes, don't we just as parents feel that we've got to give them an answer for everything and just say, okay, I don't know why, you know? My wife sort of gets on me because I have sometimes an answer for everything. I really don't. And none of you do as well. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 8th chapter, verse 2. A big, good parallel verse to this for you if you want to write that down. 1 Corinthians 8th chapter, verse 2. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Going back to what I said, a confession of ignorance is the first step to knowledge. We need to face that there's just mysteries in life that cannot be understood this side of heaven. Why? Because God is orchestrating it. God is in charge of it. He is overseeing it all over the place. And we're not him. We can't have his insight. We certainly don't have his foreknowledge of what will be the outcome of that event. So listen, friend, when you get the news that, you know, you've got cancer, it may not come down easy on you, but remember that God is there. When your kids are all out of whack and you don't know what you've done, you don't know what you can do to make it different, just remember that God knows before it even happened what was going to happen and what will happen. We need to face that there's just mysteries in life that are not going to be understood. The French philosopher Pascal wrote this: "If there is no obscurity, man would not feel his own corruption. If there's no light, man could not hope for a cure." The bottom line is that God's ways are far above our ways, and there are things that he just doesn't have to tell us, because we are his creation, he is the creator, and he's not obliged to tell us. So be grateful. Summing this up, be grateful for what you have. Be grateful for what you don't have, because the things that you don't have, if you had them, they might not be so good to have. Amen? Be grateful for what God's given you, and be grateful for what he has not given you. So let's put our today's principle of joy up here on the screen, and it's also in your outline as well. Today's principle for joy: both good and evil can bring us closer to God. That's what I want you to walk away from this. It can. When I look and I see the suffering, I see the injustice, I see the evil in the world, I know there's a God. Jeremiah, one day he'll fix that in his time. Let's all stand. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go into invitation time, and I'll explain what that is in a few moments here. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your word. It's not only able to make us wise unto salvation, but it is a lamp unto our feet. And as we look at good and evil, Father, it is undeniable, as Solomon has said, and it's said in other places in the Bible, that evil does exist, but yet good does exist as well. And we pray, Father, that as your people, as your chosen people, that we will look to you in establishing good godly wisdom in the matter. Father, there's some folks here today that they have the ear of some pretty influential people. Father, there's some folks that are here today that are pretty influential people as well. And I pray, Father, that they're not going to walk away from a matter too hastily. That, Lord, they will look for the opportunity, the right time, the right method to interject your grace, your mercy, your insight in the situation. Father, that goes for the parents, that goes for the grandparents here today, it goes for the employee and the employer. We just pray for that. Father, I pray that today's message will find its intended receiver, which I believe is probably everyone here today. That we will be able to apply these good things into our life. That when we leave today, we'll leave and be able to enjoy things, even though North Korea is saying some nasty things, and there's other things that are going on, too numerous to mention in this prayer, but you know all about them, Father. So we just pray that we can take comfort and solace, and that you're in charge. You've commanded us. You've really decreed for us to enjoy things. And I pray today, Father, for some that are here today that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. And they're trying to make sense of things where, Lord, they've not established a good foundation. So I pray for that today. Pray that, Lord, they're going to be compelled by the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ to make a decision for Christ during this invitation time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.